Take our Bibles once again and turn to Colossians chapter 1. And early on in that chapter, as we've already seen, Paul gives thanks for the spread of the gospel, as he describes it, that had taken place in chapter 1, verse 6, throughout the whole world. It was expanding. And he thanked the Lord and continued to pray for them, chapter 1 and verse 10, that there would be this fruit bearing that would take place in the church. There's a lot of church history that has gone under the bridge, as it were, since Paul wrote these words. A lot of churches that have sprung up, a lot of places that were considered the center of Christianity, a lot of places that wanted to claim as such, some names that were very popular then and were considered leaders in the church that you may not have to come across or ever be forced to pronounce unless you took a church history class. But we do know the Apostle Paul. We do have his letters and the challenge before us. There's hardly a week that goes by that there's not a voicemail that is left on the church answering machine or an email that is received of some seminar, some program that is going on for pastors to learn more about or learn how church ministry is supposed to be done, how to do it better. There will always be in the church some very strong opinions about dress, about music, about how ministry is done. Becomes very easy. We have to be very careful that we don't pass judgment on a ministry that may not do things just the way we do. I think we would find it offensive if somebody came to us and said, well, if you weren't led to the Lord with this version, or you don't do things in your church, I doubt your salvation. We would say, you make these minor things a mark of salvation? Is that really what authentic salvation is all about? And also, we have to be very careful that we are judging what authentic ministry is according to what God gives us in His Word. That's what measures up. There are going to be churches that are carrying out the mission that Christ has given, but they may not have faith promise mission support. They may not have an organ, for that matter, or hymnals, or dress and suits. But Westerville Bible Church, although I am thankful for our approach and our standards and the handling of the Word of God, we are not the measure of what orthodoxy is. We are not the standard all churches must follow. Having said that, I think it's very easy for churches to at times be busy and have a lot of programs. They may have something going on every night of the week, for that matter. But it's very possible that those things that they put their energies into sometimes are not necessarily something that Christ has called us to. And some of those things really don't promote Christ or the gospel. It's very important that we keep looking at the plans. Now, I have a son that I talked to not long ago that said he's excited about his own son, and as he grows and thinking, what are going to be some of the father-son memories and traditions that we do. One of the traditions that I had that I looked forward to when I was growing up with my dad, we'd go on vacation, we'd stop and we would pick up a model airplane, a model car. If I could find one of those at Walmart, I would have picked it up, but they don't sell those things anymore. Let you know just how old I am. But you would get so excited that you would look at the picture in the box, and that's what that airplane is going to look like when I get done. And then when you open the box, it was an immediate letdown because these pieces aren't painted. It doesn't have that action scene in the background. But if you were careful in gluing, and gave a little detail in painting and put those decals on just right and used your imagination, it started to look more and more like that picture. And Paul is constantly holding before the church the picture on the box and saying, this is what authentic ministry. Now, he told them how he prayed for them. He wasn't just giving some trivia. He wasn't making small talk. We saw there that he was saying, this is how you should be praying for each other. And as in chapter 1 and verse 24, going through the first seven verses in chapter 2, as he talks about ministry, things that he is involved with, again, he's not just telling a chapter in the life of Paul. This is what I do. Don't you wish you were more like me? No, he's saying this is ministry. This is what genuine, authentic ministry looks like, and this is what it should be in your life as well. Paul took a lot of heat for his message and his manner. I think it's safe to say that there was always a target on his back, and that there were people that followed him around and were saying that Paul's too much this and he's not enough that. He probably wasn't real popular in certain ministerial circles, okay? But the church has always had a fond appreciation for the Apostle Paul and the other apostles for the price that they paid, for their burden for the local church. And Paul could say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, that he knew that the time of his departure was at hand. And he could say with all confidence that he had run a good course, a good race, and he had finished this. He had fought well. He had stayed faithful. The Lord greatly used this servant. So, as we saw in the book of Acts, especially, Paul invested his life in what was most important. And as he understood that, it was the local church, that Christ gave himself for his church. We find that Paul's passion for Christian ministry and his compassion for people, for his dedication, his zeal, all these things, his sacrifice, his godliness, all these things are commendable. He invested his life in ministry. Do we? Do we have the same commitment? Do we understand what ministry is, and are we committed to it? Or it is something that we do only if we feel great and can work it into the schedule somehow. I think in these verses, as we saw previously, Paul said, this is how I pray for you, and this is what you should believe about Christ. Here he is saying, this is how you should invest yourself. These are the things that should mark genuine, real, authentic ministry. And the first one, as I see beginning in verses 24 and 25, let's put it this way. Genuine or authentic ministry commits to serve. In your outline there, the bulletin, it commits to serve. Now, there's a lot of different ways that people can serve. You can go downtown and look on a bulletin board and find out ways that you can serve your community. And you might be able to go along the side of the road and pick up trash, and there's nothing wrong with that. But serving in your community is not necessarily the same thing as gospel ministry. You can serve your country and the military, and there are many individuals in this room that have done that, and many that knew Christ even while they were in military, and you have had a strong witness in the military. But at the same time, serving your country or serving community is not necessarily the same thing as ministry for Jesus Christ and serving Him. Paul gave a very clear vision and description of his ministry and what should also be our ministry. And it starts with this idea that we commit to serve. The first point into that, we see three questions. What is ministry? And at the heart and soul of ministry is really just that of service. In chapter 1, verse 29, he talks about his toil, his struggling. In chapter 2, and verse 1, he talks about his struggling for them. Laboring for Christ is hard, but it's wonderful. It probably won't make you popular. But ministry and witness might make you hated, for that matter. Service to Christ, Paul says, my ministry, he says, is all-encompassing. Ministry, if we're not careful, can come to mean just something that is done in the confines of this room or this building and on a certain day of the week. But Paul says, my ministry before Christ and to you is ongoing. It marks all that we do. In fact, I think it's safe to say that most of your ministry takes place outside Sunday and Wednesday and outside this building. Your ministry among those you work with, the care that you do at home, your outreach, most of that takes place throughout the week. True ministry doesn't start with us or with others. It begins with Christ. We acknowledge His sovereignty. We acknowledge that I am but a servant and He is the Most High God. And we are His vessels. So what is ministry? It is serving Christ by showing Christ for God's glory. And that's making it simple, but let's keep it simple. Ministry is serving Christ by showing Christ and for the glory of God. Why is ministry important? Let me ask you, why did you not just decide, you know, I think I'll stay at home today. I'm pretty sure I can easily find another online message on Colossians and somebody that can do a much better job, and I can actually have my headphones on and my feet up if I want. And I can serve God. I can hear the Word of God in my pajamas if I would like. I tell people I do have every once in a while I come across a religious cartoon that hits a note with me, and I clip it or copy it and put it in a file. And I have one of a man, you can tell he's got a stubble, a day old growth, and he's sitting up in his bed, and he's got a little microphone, a little wireless. And the caption was, Pastor Johnson decided to test the range of his wireless microphone. And he says, would the deacons now please come forward to receive the offering? Now, maybe it's not just the parishioners that think that they want to stay home at times. But why is it that we gather together? Because ministry, as defined in the Word of God, is relational between people caring for and showing Christ to one another inside and outside the church. Ministry takes place as we edify and encourage and instruct and correct one another in this place and throughout the week. Ministry takes place when we show Christ to the lost and we pour our hearts out to them. Paul talks about in verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. Paul says, I became a minister. He became an apostle by the will and the choice and the activity and the initiative of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Paul talks about filling up what is lacking in your afflictions, in Christ's afflictions, he's not saying, whatever this means, it's not saying that the sufferings of Christ, the vicarious suffering of Christ, was insufficient to save, and somehow I contribute something to finish that up. Believe it or not, some have taken it to mean just that. But Paul told us earlier in this book, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, that Christ is preeminent. And then in verses 21 through 23, he made it very clear that the sufficiency of Christ, his death, he pays it all. So Paul is certainly, if he were to say, well, the vicarious suffering of Christ almost finished the job, not quite, and something I or we do finishes that up, would be to go against everything else Paul said about the sufficiency of Christ. I don't think that Paul is saying, I come along and what Christ left undone, I'm going to do. But he speaks of afflictions that he and other Christians are going to receive as their identification marks for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul could say in another place that he endured hardness as a good soldier, and should we. But here he talks about joy and even this suffering and the persecutions that identify us with Christ. He says, I gladly receive that. We rejoice that to be identified with Christ, whatever it may bring, we have to say, bring it on. I am not going to turn and reject Christ. Let me tell you a few individuals who faced a decision recently that you and I probably have not. A couple of weeks ago, I read a story. It was very small news about a 14-year-old boy, Naum Misa, who died in Pakistan. Did you read about that? Probably not. Why even tell you about this? Because Naum died for being a Christian. A 14-year-old boy. Two men had just come out of a mosque and a service, put their hoods on, and went around looking for somebody and found this 14-year-old boy that they had heard was a Christian, and began to abuse and beat him repeatedly for the fact that he said he believed in Jesus Christ. And then they doused him with kerosene. Then they lit him on fire. And he rolled in some sand in order to try to extinguish those flames. And in the hours or the couple days before he died, he told the story and made it very clear to anybody who would listen that he had not denied Jesus Christ to the very end. And we'll see him in glory. Most of you probably are more familiar with the story about American pastor Saeed Abedini, who was a pastor, a born-again man who was arrested in Iran, I think on the last day before he got on the plane to come back home. There he had been helping to build an orphanage. He's been beaten repeatedly. He's been shuttled around to different prisons. He's been told that all that he has to do to make this go away is to deny Christ and become a Muslim again. And he has refused to do that. And he's been told if he does not, it will only add to his sentence and the difficulty of his treatment there. But as far as we know, to this point, he stayed true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just this last week, when I was driving back from a hospital visit, I heard this story. And then I got online to check it out about a boatload of people coming from... Some of them were from Nigeria, some of them were from Ghana, that were trying to flee their country, cross the Mediterranean. Before they landed in Italy, they had fewer passengers than they started off with. Their little craft began taking on water, and one of the men began to pray to the Lord God Almighty, to his Heavenly Father, to help them. And he was told, if you're going to pray, you have to pray to Muhammad. You have to pray to Allah here. And he continued to take a stand for Jesus Christ and to pray. And for that, he was thrown over. And then that thug group went, and anybody who professed Jesus Christ was thrown over. 12 people this week gave their lives because they would not renounce Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you something you already know. You don't get in line to suffer persecution or martyrdom for something or someone you don't believe. The apostles went to their death in a variety of ways, professing Christ and saying, he did rise from the dead. I won't go back on that. He is Lord of all. Why is ministry important? Because it shows grace under all conditions. It is serving Christ, showing Christ for the glory of God. It's important because it shows the grace of God under all conditions. And for us, that may not have been real difficult this week. Although you might have said, you know, I really sweat bullets over this fact that I want to talk to this person at work about their soul. or to this believer about some sin in their life. And you say, I pulled back several times, but this time I went through with that. I gave that witness. It's not always easy to do. Thirdly, what does ministry require? Paul didn't just endure hardships. Our text makes it very clear, he valued them. They were refining. Back in Acts chapter 9, I think it's in verse 6, we remember how Paul, right after his encounter with this one that he had been persecuting, and he is rendered blind, and then the Lord appears to a simple servant we probably wouldn't have heard otherwise by the name of Ananias. And in a vision, the Lord comes to Ananias and he tells him, I want you to go to this location, to a street called Straight. And it's on the corner of Straight and Crooked. You know where that's at. He knew. And he said, I want you to look for Saul of Tarsus. You ask around. I've given him a vision that a guy by the name of Ananias is coming. And the Lord identifies him as he is a man who's going to suffer great things for my sake, many persecutions for my sake. The Lord makes it very clear, he will be my testimony among the Gentiles and the kings and the Jews. And Paul did suffer many things, even as he wrote this letter. He's in prison. He's writing to these people. And instead of demanding and expecting special treatment, Paul says, I am consumed with the care and the growth of the churches. I labor, I struggle on your behalf. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, for all of you who have not seen me face to face, he hadn't even met them yet. Ministry requires sometimes great sacrifice. Certainly, it does require planning and prayer and great effort. But it must have a Christ-centered message. Look with me at chapter 2 and verse 8, where Paul says that the teaching of some, you have to be careful that they don't take you captive by this doctrine that is marked by human tradition according to elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. Or as he could say in verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. He says, these empty notions of their carnal flesh. He says, that is where their message comes from. But he says, my message to you and what this authentic ministry is back in chapter 1, verse 25, he says, a message that was given to me for you. And ministry requires the giving of God's word and nothing less. Always beware of somebody who says, well, this isn't in the Bible, but it is essential for me and it really should be for you too. Be careful of somebody who adds on to the Word of God, or somebody who says, well, I know that's what God's Word says, but I don't think that that's very important if they take away from that. Paul says, ministry requires sacrifice and planning and prayer and all these things, but it requires giving the Word of God and nothing less, nothing short of that. The second thing, beginning at verse 26, that marks authentic ministry is that it spreads the gospel. It spreads the gospel. Verse 26 of our text. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ for you, the hope of glory. What is your mission statement, by the way? I don't have one. Or, well, whatever the church's mission statement is. In Ephesians chapter 4, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 9, this Christ in you, the hope of glory, We do have a mission statement. You should know your mission statement. Why we are here, what we are to be accomplishing. What is authentic ministry? And for some it's, well, if a church does it the way that my grandparents did it, but that's not necessarily, that could have been wrong. You could have been in a very dead denominational church and just carrying on that error. We have to be very careful that, first of all, Christ must be proclaimed. In verse 28, Him we proclaim. Paul says that the mystery of the gospel that has been revealed to us is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory, verse 27. And then he says, Him we proclaim. That could really be just the summation. How would you summarize all that we do at West River Bible Church, all that you do as a believer, in three words? Him we proclaim. I'm glad to know that we don't have to be clever and come up with a mission or the message. The elders had our monthly meeting this last Tuesday, but we don't sit around on Tuesday night sipping coffee thinking, what should be our message? Now, the message is already out before us. We may say, how do we carry this message out? How do we reach our community? How do we instruct our people? But we're not trying to cleverly come up with a message. Him we proclaim. Paul says, what Christ gives us, what He taught us, chapter 1, about Christ, through apostolic doctrine, that's what we give to others, that they might give to others, that they might give to others. What we don't preach is a social gospel. We don't try to tell people, as long as you're busy doing something and serving in some capacities other people in this world and doing kind things, you're serving God. That's ministry. Not necessarily. We don't preach a social gospel. I listened to a little clip online at what used to be a Christian college, and the message was basically this: Jesus was an activist, you be one too. What a false message. The one we proclaim is Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, I want to let you know something, that we could get rid of all graffiti in the Westerville and Columbus area. We could get rid of all crime. We could raise test scores in our schools. And we could reduce domestic violence. And unless we preach Christ and Him crucified, we would miss the mark as a church. He said, well, of course, Pastor. But there are many in and out of churches. There are some very large churches that have seem to be consumed with making people serve their community better and being in a better world and getting things ready for the kingdom, or somehow this is the kingdom. But the fact is, we preach Christ and Him only from this pulpit, from the Word of God, from our classrooms, and hopefully in our daily lives. We preach Christ and Him only. What is the most effective way to declare Him? Him we proclaim. How do we do that? Billboards? Save your pennies. That's pretty expensive. We actually looked at that one time. It was not cheap, and we did not do that. Is the best way to proclaim Christ to go into neighborhoods and cold call and knock on doors? I won't discourage you from doing that. We have certainly done that. But that is, by and large, not a very effective outreach. You can sometimes have big events, and a church may have a week-long children's Bible club or something in the church in a big event. But I'm going to tell you, the most effective and biblical and relational work is to encourage people in the church. You get out and meet people, befriend people, show Christ to people, and implore them, be ye reconciled to God. It is not just a matter of, well, I'm going to live a life. Do I live a Christian life or do I tell them? Yes. Yes. Now, Paul preached Christ. And sometimes the big crowds, and we have the content and the record of those sermons in the book of Acts. But Paul also encouraged people to live before each other and to encourage and to stress discipleship on a one-on-one level. I was thinking this week, can you imagine traveling with Paul and every time he passes somebody on the road, he wants to stop and talk to him about Christ? And you're having to say, Paul, that's great, but if we don't get there by tomorrow, we're going to miss that ship. Paul, we've already promised this church we were going to get there. We've got a schedule to everybody on the ship, everywhere along the way. He wanted to tell people about Christ. I think we should always be looking for the best and the most natural way of bringing up Christ, of showing Christ, of instructing about Christ in a way that will put Jesus Christ before them, and that people will see their need, and that Christ is the only way to glory. How do we do that? And I think to invite people over to your home, or you may have to say, all right, how do I spend my time throughout the week? What are ways that I penetrate the community? What are ways I meet the lost? Well, I go to the store. I don't talk to anybody more than I have to. I come home, put my stuff in the refrigerator, and I didn't have an opportunity to witness today. We have individuals that in about every transaction or mailing that they have, they give a Bible tract. That's one way. But to try to meet people and to befriend them and show them Christ and win them to Christ and teach them Bible doctrine, that's important. Christ must be proclaimed. Second of all, Christians must be passionate. In verses 28 and 29, I don't know, he's not raising his voice if he's writing necessarily, but Paul emphasizing him, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. He uses these words, warning and teaching, both important. A slight difference. Warning, Paul's talking about putting somebody in a frame of mind with the instruction that you give. When we warn somebody, and if you're warning your children or you're warning a fellow believer and you say, can I remind you that if you keep this course, if you do this, this is what's going to happen? This is what you will become. This is something to turn from, not to continue in. The idea is urging somebody with a personal and a verbal and a passionate counsel. Listen, you started off well. Trust Christ. Continue Christ. Show Christ. Repent of this sin. I warn you. I implore you, as you have implored me, as you would do the same for me. Proclaim Christ. It's an earnest appeal. And then he says, not only warning, but teaching. There's an instruction that takes place here where you build line upon line and precept upon precept. As you share with your neighbor or coworker, and you say, I shared this with them, I'm going to build on top of that. I want to show them that Christ is the Son of God. I want to show them the exclusive message of Jesus Christ. We do that in teaching so that what they believe is that they believe accurately or biblically. I was sharing with a Sunday school class this morning that sometimes when you're witnessing and you find out first, what is it that you believe? And you hear that and you think, oh, I've got to address that. I need to touch. That's not biblical. There's a deficiency there in their understanding. They don't know grace at all. They don't know that Christ is the only way. I need to explain that. And then lovingly and patiently you build on that and share with them. But sometimes you have to remove error along the way. I thank the Lord that for 45 minutes, one of the Mothers from the tutoring ministry may or may not be here tonight. She's the one that was in the hospital, just got out on Friday afternoon. I saw her on Wednesday and then on Thursday. And then on Friday, just before she left, the headache had let up enough and she was clear. And for 45 minutes to just tell her about the prodigal son, tell her about other passages and being able to see things start to really fit in place. And it's like, well, oh, okay, that's what that means. Okay, that's what that means. Think of teaching as an act that instructs the mind, as warning as an act that instructs the will, and both are important. It's not enough for people just to be informed of truths and we say, now do you understand? Okay, now you could pass a test on that. Great. But that we actually implore them to be reconciled with God. I think you and I would agree that Saul of Tarsus was a very educated, influential, informed religious man, but what he needed was an encounter and to receive Jesus Christ. He didn't just need more religion or more knowledge. He needed to know his need in Christ. And then Paul, the same guy, now same guy, but altogether different, right? A new creation in Christ. Paul could say in Romans chapter 15 and verse 20 that his passion was to preach Christ where Christ was not named. Or as he says in our text in verse 25, to make the word of God fully known. You know what your mission statement is? To proclaim Christ. Can you give us a little bit more? Sure. To make him fully known among everybody and anybody the Lord puts in our path. Proclaim Christ. To make him fully known. And to this end, Paul preached the whole counsel of God. And as we said before, you and I, we can't trim the message. We dare not add to the message, but we give, ministry is giving the gospel and the word of God and nothing less. Finally, this morning, it focuses on discipleship. I say finally this morning, I have at least three more points that are, this is part one of this message. So in case you were starting to look at your watch. It focuses on discipleship in verse 28 and 29, where he says that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And this teaching and this warning, this admonishing, this discipleship is not just telling people, flee hell, turn now, repent and be saved, and somehow getting them to make an impassioned decision and then leaving them from that point. But discipleship, the whole process, is not only showing them the need to trust Christ, but what it means to live for Christ by the power of Christ as long as he gives them breath. Our aim is not just to increase in number or, for that matter, just to see converts, but that we are able to impact lives with the gospel and train them in righteousness that they might see the whole picture and mature in Christ. You put it this way, Paul had a no believer left behind policy. Okay, he didn't just say, well, you know, so you're saved, you trusted Christ. All right, I've got somebody else to go on to now. He made sure that the goal was either he worked with or he assigned that person or that that church took that individual in and instructed them. Three times he says in those verses, teaching everyone, present everyone mature. Him we proclaim, warning everyone. It was all encompassing. This is the goal for all saints. We want everyone to mature in Christ. Paul here and other places assured believers of their positional sanctification, that you are forgiven and cleansed. But this practical, ongoing work of growing, maturing, that we need and we insist in the lives of others. And Paul says in verse 29, for this, toward this goal, Paul kept looking at the box. This is what you're supposed to look like. This is what maturity looks like. This is the picture of the church, not something in your mind. I mentioned to you before that I would build Legos with my sons. It first of all looked like the picture in the box. After that, they only improved it. In the eyes of a 12-year-old, it was an improvement. Okay, it looked something totally different. But the church is not supposed to be branching out into things that are not covered in God's Word and have nothing to do with the gospel. Everything we do should be connected to. Every Sunday school lesson, every message, whether it's an expository message from Colossians or a topical message on something that God's Word touches on, the believer's face, everything we do at the youngest level, add to that our men's leadership fellowship, our ladies, women in the Word, the one-on-one, all of these things should be about Christ and building discipleship. Back in chapter 1, verse 9, he prayed that they would be filled with all knowledge. And then he says that you use this knowledge in God, this wisdom from Christ, to grow and to increase in, so that, as in chapter 1, verse 10, that you may walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. That's our mission statement, folks. That's authentic ministry. That we don't just say, well, this person, they sit down the aisle for me, the row, and I don't know them because, our paths never cross, or they're not my age, or I just don't know them. And I'm not responsible for finding out how they do. But each of us, how can I pray for you? How are you growing? Do you have any needs? We train up one another in these ways. Sometimes we use Christian books to help bring things to the surface in a class or in a Bible study. Oh, that's what we need to be working on. That's a way that we can pray for each other. We use music to reinforce these Bible themes, to help us to help carry our praise to the Lord and instruct our worship, but also to reinforce this. I'll wrap this up by saying Paul put everything into the ministry. He says this is authentic ministry. It commits to serve. It spreads the gospel. It focuses on discipleship. He says, I labor to the point of exhaustion. I strive. I struggle. I press on. I'm tired. I keep doing. I travel to the next church. I stay with people. And even when there's opposition there, it doesn't matter. That's what the goal is. That is authentic ministry. He says, I'm persecuted. I just count that but joy to be identified with Christ. He said, I strain for the mark. The tape is within sight. I'm not necessarily a runner. I will watch you if you want to run. I will show up and I might scream and encourage you. But there are individuals in this room that know what that means, to see the tape, or that's where the line is. And there's great joy in pushing yourself to and over that line. Then you can collapse if you want. But get over that line. And Paul says, the line is before me. It's always been before me. And he says, I want to do this, as our text said, with all his energy. So we're not just telling you, hey, give it all you've got. Strive with the energy, the power, the motivation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe sometimes the problem is that we're trying to strive with our own energy. I try and I fail. Yeah, we all do. But to say, you know what, I'm going to strive with the energy of him, with his strength, with his wisdom, with the power that he supplies. One verse as we close. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And then we'll be dismissed in prayer. We're reminded that he works mightily in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me ask you some questions as we wrap things up, this instruction. Is our life marked by faithful service, the ministry of which Paul speaks? Well, that's what Paul did. Paul is telling us what we should all be, what authentic ministry should look like at Westerville Bible Church and in your life. Are you committed to Christ Church? Are you directly involved? I desire to be a member and serve and follow the Lord in baptism and be used, and I want to help others to be rooted and built up in Him. Are you actively seeking to grow from the aid, the counsel of other brothers and sisters in Christ? You say, you know, I attach myself to this local church that I might encourage somebody else, and that they might, if they see something wrong or missing in my life, that they help me. And then finally, authentic ministry, the focus on discipleship. Do you make time to invest in souls of unsaved people you know to impact them for eternity? Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for Paul's example and instruction to us through the Word. We ask that you would give us grace to live by the power of your Spirit. May our service to you as individuals and as a body bear the marks of Paul's ministry, serving Christ, spreading the gospel, helping disciples grow. We can be, as a book that many of us just read not long ago, we can be crazy busy. And yet we can miss the mark if we're not following the right directions and looking at the right pattern. Help us keep our lives on the picture, on the box, the Word of God. Save us from following trends of human tradition. Keep us from fruitless endeavors. We want our lives to declare the truth of the gospel before those you put before us to reach. So we pray that to this end we may struggle and strive and strain, looking at the end of the race, being faithful before Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.